Hey there, welcome to Pickled Parables. This podcast is presented by Parable Ministries as a Bible teaching resource. Thank you for joining us. Pickled Parables is a podcast about taking in and living out the Bible. Here we will study, contemplate, and testify to the Bible's incredible teachings and how it leads us to live better lives. To stay up to date with all things Parable, follow us on Instagram at parable_ministries and visit our website at parableministries.com. We hope today's message finds you well.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Hi guys, it's Hunter. I'm back. It's so great to be back with you here on the pod. I want to, at the front of this episode, as we are closing out our study in the book of James, I want to say a huge thank you to Michael and Elijah and RJ for all their work and their contribution to the podcast in the last 4 months. Thank you guys for your study. It was beneficial, and I hope that those of you hearing this now found benefit in what they shared. The purpose of today's episode is to close out our discussion in the book of James and kind of do a little bit of an outro and to do kind of a highlight and overview of the book of James. We said throughout our study that one of the key themes in the book of James is faith, and more importantly, what it means to have real living faith. As such, as James moves through his letter, he seeks to employ wisdom for believers to live out their faith. In chapter 1, we looked at the benefit of having and that we ought to view the opportunities that God gives us to show and demonstrate our faith as joyful. Often these can be in the way of trials, and James says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you endure trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Often when we think of a test, we view it as a hurdle. We view it as this like barrier that we have to get through so that way we can get to the next step. But James paints this idea of a test as a way for us to demonstrate something that we can show God and very often show the culture around us who we are and where we are in our faith. Oftentimes, I think we have lost this. God does allow our faith to undergo tests and trials, as it is a tangible way for our faith to grow, but also for us to put our faith on display to those around us. RJ reminded us that we must cling to real faith in Christ in order to endure and grow in our faith further. It should also be noted here that testing is different than temptation. God does not tempt, but in an amazing move of providence and sovereignty, God is able to use the temptation we carry ourselves into also as an opportunity to build our faith. God, when we tempt ourselves or are tempted by the enemy, uses that temptation to also be an opportunity for us to grow our faith. As we saw, real faith is faith that is tested and is able to grow as a good gift from God. Michael kicked off chapter 2 by beginning to discuss how we can live out our faith in love by avoiding partiality. He noted, "Partiality amongst believers is incompatible with Christian faith." He shares the example of the person who's given preference in our religious services. Do we, when someone comes in and maybe they have shabby clothes, maybe they smell a little bit, do we give preference to the people who are put together, or do we show no partiality and love each the same? A tangible remedy to this temptation of partiality is the means by which we can be merciful in our faith to one another, and that is to love our neighbor as ourself. It is a tangible expression of merciful faith, and this loving our neighbor as ourselves and this merciful faith is contrary to partial living. One thing we should remember, before we believed in Jesus, we did not. Michael also reminded us, though this is true, it does not extend to say all sin is the same. All sin is not the same. He pointed out that we don't even believe that, and we evidence that by the way we respond to different sin differently. Different sin has a greater impact on the environment around it than other sin might. It's still sin, but not all sin is equal. All sin makes us guilty, but not all sin has the same societal, familial, and cultural effects when it is engaged in. We could say, while we all have the effect of sin in our lives, the degree our sins impact the people around us varies. We should also remind ourselves that the blood of Christ redeems all when they call on him. This is the ultimate expression and the ultimate example of merciful faith that we turn to as we seek to practice our living faith. Next, Michael explored the relationship between faith and works. Real, actual, living, saving faith should and will produce works. That is, we are not saved by our works. We cannot do enough good things to earn God's favor and thus result in salvation. We cannot save ourselves. Rather, we are saved through our real living faith in Jesus Christ. And if that faith is real and living, we should be engaged in works consistent with that real, living, and saving faith that we have called upon. Michael reminds us that, much like the person who sees someone who is freezing cold or starving, and they say, "Oh man, that looks really difficult. I hope you can find a jacket," or, "Oh man, I know it's tough being hungry. I hope you can find some food." The one who does that, they are not helpful. They have not displayed their goodwill. And that is much like the one who says they have faith, but never do anything to act on it. It makes everyone around them doubt whether that faith is legitimate. And when we start talking about the Christian life, we don't want there to be these moments where people go, "I wonder if that faith's real." Brothers and sisters, we do not do works to be saved. But the world around us, fellow believers, and many onlooking will judge our faith based on our works. James gives the example of Abraham offering Isaac to be sacrificed. Abraham believed God first. It was evidenced in his works, and his faith was made whole through the works doing response. He believed God, and he showed the world, the culture, and in many ways himself, the extent of his faith by doing what God had asked him to do. As Michael concluded, we are saved by faith, but our works done in faith prove the legitimacy and quality of that faith and literally act to make our faith better as we practice it. Our works really bring our faith into completion in our lives. In part 5, Elijah discussed living out real faith, and he turned to the themes and ideas of our speech and our conduct. A person with living and active faith is able to control his speech. The words he says have been impacted by the work of God in his heart and in his life. When someone shows that they are able to control their words, evidenced by the fact that their tongue is something, when it is used to bring peace and bring life and bring encouragement and speak the word of God, it is a great indicator that they have been changed by the saving work of Jesus Christ. Connected to this idea is the guidance that few should be teachers. If we're going to be held accountable as Christians for the words we say, those who are teaching people God's word and actively seeking to give teaching related to what God has said, they're going to be held to a higher standard. One of the things that I think every Christian school that has a school of ministry should make known to those who are looking to go into any sort of teaching ministry is what James says in James chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." They ought to know that from the get-go. That's why we're very thankful for the number of committed and willing teachers we have here with Parable. When our speech contradicts what we say we believe in, James calls this hypocrisy. And we have reason to address this inconsistency as a sign that at worst, their faith is dead, and at best, they need correction. Furthermore, the idea that James extends about our tongues is that we cannot tame our tongues. And so, if a person is unable to tame their own tongue, and we see someone who seems to have their tongue tamed, we have reason to believe it is because Jesus has changed their life, and thus Jesus is the one who has tamed their tongue. Hypocrisy is toxic to real Christian faith. James uses the example of a fruit tree being unable to bear fruit that isn't congruent with what type of tree the tree is. The implication there is a person with dead or not living faith can't produce the works of living faith. If we find this, we ought to confess the faults in our speech. Remind ourselves that we are forgiven and loved by Jesus, who wants us to display our real living faith. And one way that we can do that is through the taming of our tongue. When we evidence our ability to control our speech, James says, our tongue is such a potent thing that people will see that and they will acknowledge something is different about them in the way they speak. Further, we ought to, as an act of repentance, ask God to help us with our speech. We should pursue things which are going to have a real effect on the words we say. The words we put in will be the words that come out. Oftentimes, I think we get to this idea as Christians where we need to control our speech and we say, okay, I'm going to work really hard on not saying bad words and not saying things that are hurtful to people. And when I stub my toe, I'm going to figure out how to not get frustrated and allow that to spill forth in my speech. And those are all good. But then we go and we listen to music that is full of angry language, or we watch things that don't always promote the best speech. And I'm guilty of this. We have to remind ourselves that what we put in is often going to be what comes out if we do not have a good way of discerning what we take in. Second from Elijah is the challenge to pursue wisdom in faith. The test for wisdom: does a person evidence godly wisdom in their life? The test for that is to see if they have godly conduct. Another test for wisdom is whether or not they reject and hate ungodly conduct. If we want better speech and more consistent lives as we live out our real and living faith, we need restored hearts, which comes only through real saving faith in Jesus Christ. Next, RJ discussed the many challenges that are posed to our faith, and how in Christ we're able to spurn the temptations of the devil and live for Jesus. One big challenge to our faith is our desire for our own good. We often tend towards selfishness. One challenge is that real faith pursues unity where it would otherwise pursue our own personal gain. And it pursues godly wisdom in the midst of a culture that says you should have what you want and you need to look out for yourself. James discusses this idea of resisting the devil, and we can do so and draw near to God by presenting ourselves clean before God. While he uses imagery in the Old Testament, prophets and priests and their system of sacrifice, and the eager expectation of the coming of Jesus, or the coming of God's plan in the case of the Old Testament saints. We ought to confess and turn from our sins and eagerly look forward to the hope and promises of God as an answer to the many challenges to our faith and as a means of working against worldliness and drawing near to God. Real faith is humble in its speech and is humble in knowing our positions before the one lawgiver and judge. This view allows us to place our plans, the things that we plan and intend and make intention to do, before God, and produces a humility in our faith that results in flexibility with what God is doing. God is sovereign over us. We ought to respond humbly by giving ourselves and our planning up to that sovereign God. This results in the final commandment: do what you know is right. If you know what you ought to do and you do not do it, James 4 says, to him it is sin. If you know that you ought to submit humbly to God and you fail, it is sin. If the Spirit is leading you into caring for someone and you choose to show partiality, it is sin. Sin is just not the bad that we do that displeases God. It is the good we know we ought to do and fail to do that equally displeases God. I want to hop back into Michael's portion of the discussion where we talked about this idea of different types of sin. And often when we talk about different types of sin, we like to talk about those sins of commission, the things that people do. But there are different degrees and there are different impacts on sins of omission as well. If I fail to plan accordingly for my afternoon at work, it's going to affect a couple people. You know, there might be a little frustration, but if I fail to plan accordingly and I fail to meet my expectations as a father, that's going to have generational impacts. Our sins of omission are not all created equal either. Elijah closed out our study at the beginning of the month by concluding the idea of real faith. In James's closing of the letter, he begins by giving a warning to the rich. Much of the language here echoes the language of Ecclesiastes and how wealth does not last. You cannot take it with you. If you put your stock in what you have as your things for your comfort and your glory, it's mocking. Connected to this, real faith does not exploit others for gain. The idea that we can and ought to be self-sufficient is of the world. It is a lie from the enemy, and truly it causes us to pursue and puts us in positions where we are more likely to be engaged in sinful activity. Even if we don't believe we need God, we do. Self-sufficiency is a lie. The culture has told itself this lie. It is said we don't need God. We can decide for ourselves what we ought to do. And James has a lot to say about that. He says if we want to resist the enemy, the first thing he says in chapter 4 is we need to draw near to God. We've got to humble ourselves and admit that we are not self-sufficient. Second, James, as he closes his letter, reminds us that we should not let impatience lead us into sin. Rather, as we eagerly expect the coming of the Lord, we practice real saving faith through being long-suffering with one another and patient toward our Savior's return. Likewise, we also must, in faith, trusting God's sovereignty and his plan, in patience, not take justice and matters of vengeance into our own hands. It can be difficult as we wait for the coming of our Lord to say, man, things are really bad out here. And maybe I need to just, you know, go be the arbiter of justice in this moment. And there's times where God has called us and put us into positions and given us places of influence in our lives where we can enact godly justice in ways that uphold truth and uphold justice in the world around us. But ultimate final justice and judgment belongs to God, and we should not take it from him in our impatience. Jesus will bring ultimate judgment and salvation. Any way we want to try to save ourselves detracts from Jesus' plan to do so. Despite in any way we want to act as judge, it is going to lessen God's effectiveness to be a judge in this world. The example of the prophets is a stark reminder. We eagerly await, despite persecution, despite the extent to which others want to hear. The prophets, and you're going to be hearing a bit about prophets here in the coming weeks as one of our teachers is preparing a lesson on one of the prophets. But the prophets, they were not well liked. They did not, the messages that they preached were not well received. Yet they did it. And they eagerly looked forward to God's plan coming into its full fruition. We have them as our example. Finally, in faith, when we face trials and temptations, when faith is challenged, we go to God for help in prayer and by seeking his word. And we praise God for what he has done for and will continue to do for us in our faith. If we need spiritual healing, we ought to seek this from the Lord. James closes his letter as many letters are closed. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Often letter writers sent these, they would close with, greet this person, say what's up to this guy over here, make sure that when this lady stops by, that you take her into your home and you care for her. Send this person to me, greet this person. And it's left with this kind of cheer and this contextual thing. And James, rather, is very abrupt. The end of his letter comes with a final admonition to us. It is the last thing we hear, and often the beginning and the end of a thing are the parts that we remember the most. James begins his letter by saying, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." He closes his letter with, "My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." The things in between run the gamut of the practicing of real Christian faith. And that's what we've been discussing here the last 4 months. James challenges us to live out our faith, and in doing so, prove that it is living and active. James challenges us to grow in the knowledge of godly wisdom, but he also knows we cannot just fill our heads with the things of God. We must fill our lives with that wisdom through how we live. Failure to do so is hypocrisy, and failure to do so knowing it is what we ought to do is sin. As such, we trust God's sovereignty. We eagerly await the coming of Christ. We follow the prompting of the Spirit as an extension and practicing of our faith, and as the means by which we do what James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." James is drawing us and calling us into a deeper, more real, more living and active faith through how we live based on the convictions of how we believe. It is my prayer and it is the prayer of us here at Parable that as you've taken in this James series, that you've been challenged, that you've been motivated to live out your faith. Not just hear this and go, oh, that was really interesting, but to hear it and go do it. James and the counsel of God's word challenges us in those things. And it is our prayer that as you hear this, that it has gone forth and challenged you, that the Spirit has moved in your life. I'm going to pray, and then I want to close the show. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you for your wisdom to us through the book of James. I thank you for these men and their sharing with us in the last couple months. I thank you for their study and their hard work. I just pray that as we have taken in the book of James together, that it could be something that is beneficial to us, that it is something that is going to challenge us in our faith, that is going to cause us to really reevaluate how we live out our faith, how we put our faith on display, and that we would stand firm under these trials through the practicing of that faith. Help us to draw near to you, God. Help us to do so knowing that it's going to come with the result of us being purified, often to our discomfort in the moment. God, may we not wander from you. May we, if we know one who has, seek to restore them in love as James closes his letter with. We love you and thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, guys. Well, thank you guys so much for joining us for this study of the book of James. I want to speak briefly, moving out of teacher mode and into podcast manager mode. I wanted to share briefly with what we have coming up. As we move into the spring and the rest of summer, we have a number of our Bible teachers who have been working hard and preparing lessons of various types. We have a bit on the prophets, but we have a special series coming out in the coming weeks, and you're going to get probably one episode a day for a week. We're going to do a special release for you. Friend of the show and former teacher on the show is back. Bradley Trull is back to share about living intentionally and what that looks like as we practice our faith, because it's so related to this idea of Christian living, and we just finished the book of James. We want to put this out to you as a special release. We hope you enjoy. I'm going to go ahead and sign off here. You will be hearing from me soon. Keep eyes open on that YouTube page. We got some good stuff going on there. And I also want to note, I've got kind of a special project on its way. So if you have not gone over to the Parable YouTube page, you're going to want to do that. So stay tuned. We love you guys. And here's Marta. Bye, y'all.
Thank you for listening to Pickled Parables. If you enjoyed this message, please rate us, subscribe, and share with your friends. If you're interested in more things like this, check out our secondary podcast called My Dusky Bible. To stay up to date with all things Parable, follow us on Instagram at @parable_ministries and visit our website at parableministries.com. Parable is a volunteer organization, and we would deeply appreciate your prayers. Thank you for joining us today. We'll catch you later.